Galatians 2:20 says Christ lives in us. If Christ lives in us, then our lives should look like Jesus' life. So let's ask the question, how did Jesus live on earth? He healed the sick and hurting. He spoke God's truth no matter who was listening. He forgave sinners even if they didn't deserve it. He prayed in order to connect with his Father, God. He spent time with outcasts, eating in their homes and enjoying their company. He sacrificed when it was difficult. If we have died to ourselves and now live in Jesus, our lives should be filled with the same kingdom work that he carried out on earth, because the Spirit of Jesus changes our purpose in the world.
Hey, good morning. It's truly just an honor to be with you guys today. I love when I get opportunities to be with the local church. It just does my heart good. My home church that my wife and I attend every week is Christ Church of Orinoco down in the Joplin, Missouri area. And so today, it's really good just to be here in Fort Scott. Start with a confession. I need to choose better friends. I don't know if you ever felt that way in your life. My friends are idiots. Not all of them. Just a couple of them. Anybody here got a dumb friend? Yep. Okay. Any spouses nudging a spouse right now? You should have raised your hand. You have dumb friends. I've got a couple of them. Joel and Scott are my dumb friends. I love them. I do. They're good. They're good friends. They're not bad. They're just bad influences in my life. They get me not to do things that I feel guilty over, just things that I should have never been doing in the first place. They're the kind of friends that take me on adventures that I look back in time and think that was awesome, but usually and when it's happening, I think that was awful. Those two guys in my life are always put me in a place where I'm like, man, I don't think I should be here today. They're just idiots, and I love them both so much. They're really good friends, and if they were standing here, they would both be laughing, shaking their hands like, yeah, he's right, we're idiots, but they're great. So a lot of times we'll be going with these two guys used to be youth pastors in Alaska. And when they were youth pastors in Alaska, they would sometimes fly my family up, sometimes fly me up to speak for a winter camp or speak for a summer camp. And honestly, it's a great thing when you grew up, you know, in the Joplin, Missouri area, and you get to jump on a plane and go to Alaska. That's always fantastic. And sometimes it would be amazing because they would say, hey, instead of paying you to speak and, you know, write the sermons and all that, why don't we just fly your family to come with you instead? I'm like, that's great. I would love that. I get to bring my whole family for free. So they'd fly my wife and kids up. But sometimes those trips would happen in January. And of all the times you want to visit Alaska, January's not ideal. It's just not. It's still beautiful. It's Alaska. It's gorgeous. But January's not like my preferred time to visit. And I remember one particular January, we had flown, got in kind of late. I think we landed around 9 or 10 o'clock at night. By the time we get to Joel's house, we're going to, you know, staying at his place. It's probably 10 o'clock or so. We get our bags, get the kids all settled in. We, you know, I'm still in Central Time. They're on Alaska time. So we're really even feeling like it's later than 10 o'clock. I'm tired. We eat a little bit. We kind of talk. And then, hey, let's get all the kids to bed. And then Joel and Scott's there as well. He lives down in Anchorage. We're in this little town called Eagle River where Joel lives. And Scott's like, man, I got an idea. Let's go hiking. I'm like, hey, man, it's 10 o'clock at night. Like, what are you talking about? Let's go hiking. It's dark. And if you know, you understand the whole daylight savings time. In Alaska in January, I mean, it's dark, dark. It gets dark early. And I'm like, it's dark. It's January. It's Alaska. It's cold. There's snow everywhere. Like, no, man, let's go hiking. I'm like, no, man, I'm good. And they just start taunting me and messing with me. Next thing I know, they're really about to talk me into this trip that I don't want to make. And I go up to my wife, and I'm like, Joel and Scott want me to go hiking. And she's like, well, tell them no. I was like, I can't. She's like, you're a grown man. Tell them no. I was like, but I can't tell them no. I was like, I got pride issues. Like, I can't. She's like, I am not dealing with this. I'm going to bed. You're an adult. Deal with this yourself. And I was having some issues already. I was having a lot of back problems. And I'd already been on the plane all day. We found out like 2 months later that I actually herniated a disc. So I'm walking all crooked. And I'm like, I'm in pain. It's freezing cold outside. It's dark. I'm tired. I want to go to bed. And so what do? I put my coat on and I go downstairs and grab our stuff. We start hiking out, you know, and Joel lives literally, I'm not figuratively, he lives in Eagle River just outside of town on the side of a mountain, Like, he just lived about halfway up. Like, let's go hike the mountain behind the house. I'm like, no, let's don't do this. And next thing you know, we're walking outside because I can't tell my buddies no. They're just idiots and a bad influence on me. So we start hiking up there, making our way, and it's cold out. You know, the wind's not bad. It's just freezing. You know, by the time you get moving, you warm up, and we're crossing these little ravines where, like, the snow's, like, waist high. And, like, we'll crawl over the top of them, and we'll get up, and we're walking again. We're making our way up, and I'm like, by the time we get to the top of the mountain, it's probably midnight, and I'm like, what are we doing? Like, this is stupid, man. It's cold out here. I don't want to be here. So we get up there, and Joel, these guys have both brought backpacks on. Joel opens up his backpack, and he brings out, like, chunks of wood. Who hauls chunks of wood up the side of a mountain? Like, that's just dumb. And then Joel builds a little fire, and I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. We built a little fire sitting there, and we're sitting there talking, and it actually ended up being an amazing time. Like, the invitation to go, like, by the time I got to the top of the mountain, I'm like, man, I'm glad I took this invitation. I'm glad I did it. We get up there, like, okay, this is good. We're looking out. We can see Anchorage, the lights of Anchorage in the distance. We're praying over the city. We're praying for one another. We're praying for winter camp that's coming. We're praying for the kids that are going to be on the retreat. Like, it ends up being a great time just to pray. And then Scott, who's the biggest idiot of all, this is what he does. He has his backpack, all right? And I had not paid attention that he had something rolled up on the bottom. We did strap down on the bottom of his pack. And he all of a sudden, he unstraps on the bottom of his pack, and he pulls these things out. And I look, and I was like, what are you doing? He's like, I've always wanted to do this. Always wanted to do what? And he pulls out these three, you know those little sleds that you can unroll, the ones that are flat that you roll up? He pulls out three of those. I'm like, no. Like, it's dark. It's cold. He's like, I've always wanted to try this. Like, you've never tried this. And Scott sits down on this sled. I'm not exaggerating. He sits down on this sled on the side of this mountain, and he goes, woohoo, and drops off the side. I'm like, no. I'm looking at Joel. He's like, you guys have never done this. Like, no, we've talked about it, but we've never done it. I was like, Joel, this is a bad idea. And he goes, yeah, man, I know. He grabs a sled, walks up, sits down, boom. He follows Scott's trail down. I'm like, oh, no, I hate my friends right now. Like, what are we doing? I don't want to be here. This is not what I want to be doing right now. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, this is that moment where my mom said, if all of your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump off? I'm having this, like, existential crisis in my life right now, that moment. It's just me on a fire that's been put out, looking out in the darkness. The little trail goes off before me. I can't see where they are. And what do? I sit down on the sled, I scooch my butt forward, and I shoot up this mountain. And the whole way down, it's this combination of, like, awesome and awful all at the same time. I don't know how it ends. Like, I know we passed trees on the way up. I know it's like this little embankment you could drop off of. And I'm like, get me, this is awesome and awful. Like, I'm terrified. I need better friends is what that means. Like, and as much as I know this, I knew they left me a trail to follow. And I had complete faith in that moment that even though I didn't know how it was going to end, I knew it would end one way or the other. Yeah, it was going to end. I knew I didn't want to miss that invitation. And as I look back, I wouldn't trade it. Yeah, my friends are idiots. And the initial drop was crazy, and the trees flew by. But I wouldn't give up that moment sledding up the side of that mountain for anything. Let me be upfront. Jesus is going to offer you and has offered you an invitation. However, Jesus is not here to offer you a sled. He's here to offer you a cross. Matthew chapter 16 says this, and Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake, or for me, we'll find it. In Roman times, they understood what it meant for a convict to carry a cross. We wear this emblem around our necks in our civilization today. If you were to go back 2,000 years, no one would have ever worn a cross. Like, that was just, that was a sign that you were convicted, you know, felon, destined for, you know, a death sentence. In this moment, we wear this cross and we look to this cross because it defines the authority in our lives, that we understand that we were dead men walking and Jesus substituted his life for ours. Bearing your cross is not giving up dessert. It's not agreeing to go work out when you don't want to. It's not anything that's about waking up early. What it is, it means giving God total control of your life. He saved you and he's given you a new lease on your life. That's what it means to bear your cross. Galatians 2:20, this text that you guys have lived with the last 5 weeks says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let me say this cautiously and carefully. Because if you don't hear any other thing and where I'm about to go in this message, if you miss this first part, it's going to get dangerous. So we got to start with the most important piece. Because where I'm going, if it's not foundationally built on this one piece, you're going to walk away from it going, man, I don't know if I agree with that guy who's preaching. You have to hear this part. Salvation is free. That's the first thing you got to hear. Salvation is 100% free. There's nothing I'm going to preach to you that's against that. Ephesians 2 is clear on that. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves so that no one can boast. You know, not by works so that no one can boast. We are handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance. It's really clear. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 specifies it. It is by grace you've been saved, not by works. Okay? However, the tension that we forget sometimes is that we are saved by grace, but we are created to work. Saved by grace, created to work. Salvation is free, no doubt. But discipleship, that will cost you everything. Salvation is free, but discipleship, that's going to cost you everything. Paul even gets into this when he talks about the importance of our work. James goes into this whole thing about faith without, you know, without works, faith without deeds is dead. Paul alludes to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. He says, if anyone builds on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, well, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. You'll be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Salvation is free. Discipleship costs everything. It costs Jesus everything. It's going to cost you everything. My wife and I have a small business that we do on the side, outside of CIY. It's part of our retirement plan. We own storage units. And it's really fascinating to me that the things that people put inside storage units, mind-boggling, especially when I have to foreclose on one. I hate doing that. The garbage that people choose to save baffles me. But also the things that they choose to save that could have been utilized, dumbfound. I'm looking at perfectly good tools that were meant to be purposed, meant to be used, that never find their way, never find their usefulness. And sometimes I look at Jesus and I wonder if he looks at me and says, man, Jason, I gave you something incredible and you locked it away. I gave you something meaningful and you locked it away, never to see the light of day again. That's why in my life, man, I don't bury my story. My story is messy. And somebody goes, I can't believe you would say that stuff from stage. I come from the product of a one-night stand. My mom met a guy at a bar. The only reason I'm here is because my mom was literally on her way to the abortion clinic and turned the car around, like, and said, I can't do this. Like, grew up never really knowing who my biological father was. Actually, got a chance back in August, making a phone call, and told him goodbye on his deathbed. Like, somebody like, well, why would you tell those things out loud? Because, man, I don't want to bury. Because when I look at what I came from, to what I am, it's the redemption work of Jesus in my life. And those are not things we bury. Those are stories we tell because of how far God has led us. I remember being on a trailer, moving my parents to another place. I was with my nephew, the one that passed away, and now we're raising his son. I remember sitting in the trailer with Alec, having this conversation with him, and he's like, man, Uncle Jason, I want to be just like you. I'm like, no, you don't want to be like me. Anything good you see in me is because Jesus has disrupted all of my story, redeemed everything that I was, and made me whole. Like, those are things we don't bury in storage units. They're things that we don't put away. Salvation is free. Discipleship is everything. And what God wants to do is reveal your story in this world. Man, he rescued you to be a rescuer. He healed you to be a healer. He freed you so you would free others. He sacrificed so that you would sacrifice. Yes, it's by grace you're saved. It is not by works so that you don't need to boast, but you are his workmanship, and you were made to work. The gospel is his message. You are his method. How's that working out for him? It's part of why I'm in ministry today. This guy's getting really clear. I remember a moment when I remember reading the scripture. I don't know how old I was. I was either 17 or 18. I know it was at a CIY event. I remember that was in Bolivar, Missouri. I was there. And I remember someone just reading the scripture, and it captivated my attention. It changed the trajectory of my life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, it says, for Christ's love compels us. And the reason why Christ's love compels me is because I know what I came from. I know my family tree. I know where I started. I know the poverty I grew up in. I knew the dysfunction I grew up in. And I watched the moment Jesus came into our family, everything changed. instantly. Everything changed when Jesus intercepted our world. Like, y'all don't understand. Like, the first time we went to church, we pulled out of the parking lot. Second time we went to the church, my family left the parking lot. Third time we went to church, my family pulled out of the parking lot because we weren't dressed right. We were here late. The fourth time we walked in, like, we met these people. They were asking us what church we go to. And, like, my dad's like, well, I went to Fairview. I'm like, no, you didn't. You go to First Church of Budweiser. That's what you go to. Like, come on, man. What are you saying? Like, you have to understand, like, the world I come from. It is not, like, this little cookie-cutter Christian world, like, and I love that world. This is the world my kids are in. I adore that world. But my world was, it was dysfunctional. It was messed up. It was ravaged by all kinds of, like, generational sin. And the reason why Christ's love compels me, because I know what I was and I know what I am. That love has transformed me. The reason why it transforms my daughter, she hears those stories. I don't lock them away in storage units, and she knows the power of the gospel has completely transformed what our family was to what our family is. So Christ's love compelled me. Because I was convinced that one man died for all, and therefore he died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, that we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. It says, therefore, if anyone was in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. There's a story, one of my favorite explorers of all time. If you've never read anything about The Endurance with Ernest Shackleton, if you're going to read a book this year, read that. And read the one by Frank Worley, okay? You've got to read that one, because he was actually on the trip. If you're going to read one book, read The Endurance, epic story of adventure down in the Antarctic. It's a failed expedition, okay? He's an English explorer, fantastic story, but read the one by Frank Worley, okay? It's worth reading, okay? But anyway, on the story, they get shipwrecked. They're out in the middle of nowhere on the open seas in the early 1900s, and they are, like, there's no GPS, there's no one to call, and these guys are literally floating, you know, on ice. Their ship is actually, you know, ends up being completely crushed by ice because it gets surrounded. They can't make it. They're only 100 miles from their destination. Then they get on this Arctic ice floe that takes them way out to sea, and they're in trouble. Until finally they get these little boats they've got, the life rafts. They you know, make their way to Elephant Island, a small little island that's completely desolate, not a green thing living on it, nothing but rock and ice. And here they are. No one knows where they are. They don't know the expedition has failed. And Shackleton in that moment realizes, man, I cannot stay here. That if hope is going to come to these men, these 27 men that have been abandoned by everything, the ship is gone, the only way they're going to find hope is if I leave this space and I put myself in extreme discomfort. And he does. He does. He takes that little ship and he makes his way to bring hope. Jesus leaves you equipped to do the same thing. He equips you to bring hope. He equips you to bring healing. What's that look like? I love what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, and if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, slow down. Sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. What's that guy saying? Listen closely. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies of the same Spirit who lives in you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, and it's incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as a mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. You understand, the Spirit that hovers over the waters in Genesis is the same Spirit that dwells inside of you. The same Spirit that entered into a tomb and said, Jesus, time to wake up. That's the same Spirit that resides in you. Why don't we see that same Spirit hold mind-boggling things in our lives? I think sometimes because in our fear, we don't place ourselves in a position of needing the Spirit to do much at all. John 14 says this, very truly I tell you, whoever, it's a big word, whoever, just a few letters, whoever, that's a big word right on the top. Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so the Father may be glorified in the Son, and you may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Whoever. Sometimes we think whoever was David when he fought Goliath. Sometimes we think whoever is Peter or John or Paul. But whoever is you, whoever is me, we are whoever. And God is still wanting to do bold, incredible things for each one of us, just like he did in old. He's not a God who somehow gave up on his desire to transform the world and left it the moment Jesus ascended. No, he still wants to transform Fort Scott. He wants to transform your family. He wants to transform your community. He wants to do bold things here. And whoever, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same spirit in you. You are whoever. It's you. It's me. And we can have that power. And if Paul can, we can. Same thing I thought about those two bozos on the top of that mountain. As they took off sledding down the side, all I thought was, if they can, I can. If they can, I can. And I look at the same way right now, man. Paul, if you can, I can. Peter, if you can, I can. James, if you can, I can. John, if you can, I can. Because the same spirit they had is the same spirit I have access to. You have access to the same Holy Spirit that all these stories you read in the book of Acts, the same Spirit dwells in you. If they can, you can. If they can, we can. You got a choice, man. At night, I could have said, man, my back hurts. It's late at night. I just want to lay in my bed. I don't want to get up. I'm tired. I'm just going to stay here. We can lay in our bed and let somebody else take the adventure. Or we can choose to follow him up the side of a mountain. Listen, I'm not going to make this a salvation issue. It's not. It's bigger than that. I just want to offer you an invitation to something better than attendance, something better than just kind of coasting through. If what we're going to talk about day to day is how the new latte place is better than the old latte place, like great, great, cool. I'm not going to make it a salvation issue. But if you finally want to show up and you want to see the Holy Spirit absolutely do some radical things to your life, then man, start hiking a hill. Jesus will give you a cross and he's going to let you transform the world. He's going to let you do bold, beautiful, and amazing things. He's going to let you lead others to break generational curse. Do you know why I'm on this stage? Because some little kid named Curtis started inviting me to church, and it broke generational sin in my life. Never underestimate the method. Never underestimate who you are and the people you intersect with and the names you know and the relationships you have, because they change lives. I'm a living testimony to that. But it is scary, and it will be difficult. But we're told in 2 Timothy that we were not given a spirit that makes us timid, one that gives us power, love, and a sound mind. Hey, listen, difficult things are difficult, but we can do hard things. Where there's fear, and you know that you need to speak in your job, or you know you need to speak in your community, or you know you need to speak up in your family, you know that the words need to come out of your mouth, you don't need to lock it away in a storage unit of your heart, you need to start telling the story how Jesus has transformed you, and you know and the Holy Spirit's even convicting you in the space, I need to be more vocal, I need to talk about my faith, but you're afraid, you're fearful, you're anxious, you don't know what to do, you do what Jesus did, you pray. Man, he prayed. He prayed when he was starting his ministry, he prayed when he was overwhelmed, he prayed when he was surrounded by accusers, he prayed when he felt the anxiousness of the weight. He prayed. He prays for you. He prays for me. The disciples did the same thing. You find them early on in the book of Acts, man, when they're fearful and they don't know what to do, they pray. Like, that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 4, is that, man, they sit there, Lord, consider the threats, enable your servants to speak boldly, because they're afraid. They're terrified in Acts 4. You look down at what happens with Paul. Why do you think Paul prays it in Ephesians chapter 6? He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he says, with this in mind, be alert, always keep praying for all the Lord's people. And then listen to what he says here. And pray also for me. This is Paul. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given for which I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador of change. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Two different times Paul says, man, I'm scared. Will you pray that I will be fearless? Will you pray again that I'll be fearless? And that's my hope for you, is that you would say, Jesus, make me fearless. Make me bold. I'm willing to hike this mountain with you, but God, I'm a little bit afraid to set up a sled and launch off the edge. Make me fearless. And I want to tell you what, man, if Paul can, you can. And sometimes when I see you do it, it encourages me, and I know if you can, I can. We get the opportunity in this world to bring healing in that name. We take the name Jehovah Rapha, which is healing, into brutal, difficult places. We take the name Jehovah Roy into places where they need to be shepherded. We take the name Jehovah Jireh where people need to be provided for. We get the opportunity to take healing to a broken world. This is an opportunity that we have to help and to bring hope. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15 says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they've not believed in? And this is what I say for every one of us, myself included in this room. How can they believe in one they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, speaking to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are those people. The gospel is the message. You are the method. Listen, Jesus didn't, and this is no slight toward Scripture. It's no slight toward the Bible. But you understand that when Jesus ascended, he didn't leave the Gutenberg press. He didn't leave typewriters. What he left were people filled with the Holy Spirit. That's you. The only way the gospel is going to transform Fort Scott is through you. You are his method for reaching this community. So you're going to stay in bed, fearful, my back hurts, I've got a million excuses why, or I'm going to climb a mountain and launch myself off the edge. And I'm going to trust that Jesus will provide. I'm going to trust he's going to meet me in that invitation. And the Holy Spirit's going to show up and beautiful things are going to happen. Back to Shackleton. I love that story because he does leave Elephant Island. And he's got to navigate for a good period of time trying to get to this whaling station, you know, on Georgia Island. Brutal place to get to. He get one day of sunlight. That's it. Trying to figure out how to figure out where they are in the middle of the Antarctic, trying to navigate, it's brutal. One time they get sunlight, but they actually make this way to their island, but they're on the wrong side of the island, and they've got to get all the way across the other side to get to this whaling station so they can maybe telegraph back that they need help. Shackleton knows he and three guys are on that trip. He, Frank Worley, another guy named Tom Krim, people we've never heard of. Shackleton starts making his way across that island. The next thing you know, he's realizing, he looks up, it's getting dark, snow's coming in, freezing temps are here. We either get across this mountain that's in front of us or our men die. Because if we die, the message dies. If we die, the message dies. So what he does, he climbs 3,000 feet, gets to the top of the mountain about nighttime. And he looks up and he says, we can't stay here. It's not safe. We're going to die, and if we die, the message dies. You know what he does? He launches himself off the side of a mountain. They tie themselves together. Each man ties a piece of rope between the next one, tie themselves together, and launch themselves off the mountain. They descend 3,000 feet down into complete darkness, having no idea what's coming their way, just to bring hope to the men on Elephant Island, willing to sacrifice their very lives for people that were lost. Who in your world needs you to do the same thing? Say, man, I'm nervous right now, but I'm going to open my mouth. I'm nervous right now, but I'm going to meet them in a point of need. I'm anxious right now, but I'm going to show up. I'm not making this a salvation issue. But I'm telling you, man, you were made to work. You were made to do good things. You were made to transform this world. You were meant to be his method. You were meant to be his ambassador. Let me ask him, how's that working out for him? Honest question, not accusatory. I'm just asking, how's it working out for him? Don't lock this stuff away in a storage unit. Don't bury what you've been given. Share with this community. Be vocal about it. Launch yourself off the side of the mountain and trust that Jesus is going to do beautiful things inside of you to transform the world. Shackleton launches himself off. And because he does, he makes his way to Elephant Island. Not a single man on that journey dies. All 27 are saved because one man was willing to risk it all. Do you understand what God can do in this church and in this community? One man, one woman willing to risk it all. Let me pray. Jesus, we come to you with an invitation, asking God that you would continue to call us to hard things, continue to call us to difficult things, continue to call us to bold things. And God, we want to trust you in all of it. Lord, eliminate that spirit of timidity within us. Fill us with boldness. Fill us with courage. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be your ambassadors. And we pray.